Well, welcome back to Blessed Are the Spiraling. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's hang on to the thought that the pain is never pointless. Now, spiraling is a relatable feeling of what it's like to go through a crisis that just pops up out of nowhere, or a difficulty emotionally, internally, where all of a sudden you find yourself in a season that you never thought you would be in. It's like running headlong into a wall where you were just going as fast as you could. And you hit a wall you didn't even know was there. Just smack. And it can be because of death, like being given a diagnosis of death, or a marriage you never wanted to end, coming to a conclusion. It can be, of course, one of those difficult things that you face, but it also can come for no real reason. You can see it all. Sometimes we just spiral just because of bad things, but because of good things that we were looking forward to, a graduation, a new job, a move across country, something we long for, but when we get it, it doesn't feel like we thought it would feel. And so spiraling, as I've said, can come in all shapes and sizes. But it's oftentimes when we least expect it that we will smack into one of life's walls. In those moments, we end up disoriented, dizzy, confused, disappointed. But what I want you to see, believe it or not, is that it's a gift to spiral. And I know that sounds crazy, and that sounds even almost cruel, but looking back on that season of spiraling, and every season of spiraling that I have successfully navigated with God's help in life, I look at it as a gift. And I believe the day can come when you will too. That means that you don't have to dread these hard moments or dread these transitions coming, that you can, in time, learn to view them as a catalyzing season that's going to lead to further levels of joy. That's important language, that there can be, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of angst, that there can be the focus is coming together in God's hands that will lead to you taking a step in the path towards joy that he has for you. So it's not really then what you face in life, it's how you interpret what you're facing that matters. It's not just what you go through, it's the conclusions that you come to about what you're going through. And to have that kind of mentality, that this is hard and difficult and messy, but it's going to lead to greater joy. That's not intuitive. That's not even instinctive. It has to be learned. And that's what I'm going to try to and teach you today. I want to teach you what's not intuitive and not even instinctive and needs to be learned in order for us to be practicing it. The title of this message is Spiraling Up. Spiraling Up. 1 Peter 4, Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange happened to you. It is the nature of people in crisis to think that something's gone wrong. It's the nature of people in trials to think that surely something must have gone wrong with the universe. Or why would this be happening to me? But don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird. don't think that God took his hand off the wheel, and that's why this has taken place. Believe that this has come to try you. Why? For joy. Verse 13, but rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Not even a little bit of joy, exceeding joy. Like God supersizes that joy. He's saying that this is, I know it's crazy, I know it's hard, I know it's in chaos right now, I know you've lost your bearings, you don't even feel like you know which way is up. This is happening for greater levels of joy than you ever knew possible in your life. Exceeding joy. For example, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, man, blessed are you. Blessed are the spiraling. Blessed are you to go through something that everybody would agree universally doesn't feel good. And yet the Bible's saying to look at that and go blessed, fortunate, favored, lucky. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If we knew what God was doing when we were in crisis, we would throw our hands up and go praise the Lord. He counted me worthy. What an honor to be trusted with this test. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's going to be glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Also, how crazy is it he puts all those things on the same shelf? We think, oh, like some sins are more respectable. Some sins are worse, right? God's like, they're all evil. They're all bad. They're all a problem. We need to take it seriously. If there's little seeds of jealousy or gossipy or busybody, as there are, like, what would we say? Oh, that's the worst sin. Every sin put Jesus on the cross. Every sin separates us from God's best for our lives. Don't let those sorts of things show up. Then look at verse 16. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. What do? Glorify God in this matter. It helps us to see things clearly. It gets rid of the perspective we get living in this world where we don't understand things as God sees them. It lets us look at life through God's eye. So thank you for your word, Lord. All of life is a spiral. That's what one poet said, William Butler Yeats. He said this, that life is a spiral, a twisting down closer to the center, around and around in smaller and smaller circles. Now, in premise, I agree with that. There is a sense in which in life we go around and around the same sun, the same calendar year, the same, right? Birthday, Mother's Day, 4th of July. There's a sense in which we travel through the same territory, yet we grow, hopefully, and so we have a new perspective, reaching similar benchmarks to measure growth, to see how that's all going. And so I agree with what he's saying in broad strokes. And yet the conclusion that he comes to about the inevitability of the spiral going down, I object to. I don't want to spiral down. And really, if we're in God's upside down kingdom, why can't we spiral in the right direction and go up? Like, I'm all for agreeing that there is a sense in which we're going around and around and around we go. And then hopefully, I even like that he says in tighter and tighter circles. I like that the thought that as life goes on, we're getting wiser. We're having more perspective. The things that we, you know, took so seriously early on, we're learning that, you know, that's not so important. And the things that maybe we didn't realize were so important, we're holding dear those truths, right? So hopefully we're growing. Hopefully there's strength. So we're getting tighter. It's getting more compact. And yet, why can't we spiral in the right direction? And why isn't the spiraling meant to be a mechanism of God bringing us up in His upside down kingdom? Since the ways of this world are not the ways of our God. Nature's most destructive force is the tornado. There's a great fear about a tornado taking a home out, taking a business out. A tornado coming through is an icon of terror. And yet in God's hands, even the tornado can do His bidding. I love that in Scripture, the Bible says, when it was time for Elijah, the prophet, to go to heaven, how did God get him there? He sent a whirlwind to pick him up. And I love that the Bible says that Job, who needed to have his perspective elevated to see his trial through God's eyes, how did God speak to Job? Job 38, verse 1, God spoke to him out of the whirlwind of the chaos that Job was feeling. And because of what God brought to him out of the whirlwind, Job was able to level up his faith and trust. He was able to right-size himself and see how big God is. And so in this upside-down kingdom, here's the big takeaway truth. Your spiraling can take you up and not just bring you down. It can be used to send you in the right direction. And that's what Peter, who knew a thing or two about spiraling, is telling us as he writes to Christians in the grip of Roman imperial persecution, who are being burned at the stake and who are being rounded up and killed if they wouldn't deny that Jesus is Lord and acknowledge that Caesar is Lord. And what does he say to them? He says, lucky, blessed, how fortunate, how favored, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, the God of glory, rests upon you. And he does give the little important parentheses. Just make sure your suffering's not for the wrong reasons. I love that he throws that in there. Your life will be more complicated if you're a busybody. Your life's going to be worse if you're a thief, if you're doing stupid stuff. It's going to be harder for you. And don't blame that on God. And that's an important distinction. But back to the main thought, verse 16. He says, if you're suffering as a Christian, so you're following Him, and this just happened to you, don't worry. Glorify God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be stressed. Don't be agitated. Don't think something strange happened. Don't assume that the universe has run off the tracks. Don't jump to the conclusion that God's mad at you. Instead, choose to glorify Him. Choose to believe that joy in life, shifting seasons, is going to be the outcome. Whatever you're facing, that's hard. Believe there's blessing in it. And you would say, what blessing is there? Well, I'm going to give you three things that are potential sources of blessing because of your pain today. The first is how near God is to you. How near God is to you. What do you mean? I mean that when you face spiraling and you feel like you're being ripped apart and you feel like you're about to bust at the seams, which is how it can feel when you smack into one of those walls, that God is not far from you. He's even nearer to you than when everything was going well. You're like, that's a cute thought, but I'm going to need a verse at least to hang on to that truth. Okay, I got you. Check this out. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Do you have a broken heart today? God's near to you. That should comfort you today. That when you're suffering, God leans in. When you're suffering, God leans in. When your heart breaks, He comes close. He comes close to those who have a broken heart. And look at this. And He loves to save. Who is He? He's the kind of God who, what? Saves those who have a contrite spirit. And sadly, it takes oftentimes brokenness for us to become contrite. Sometimes we sort of just cruise along when things are going good, but we right-size ourselves. We humble ourselves. We reorient ourselves. We return to God when we're hurting, when we're in pain. That's the blessing of suffering. It causes us to be at a place where we're capable of really receiving love on a different level. Now, I realize, theologically, we've surfaced some problems here today. You might not even be aware of it, that it happened. But I just told you, and you got all warm and fuzzy, that God comes near to those who have a broken heart. Now, if you're thinking, wait a minute, isn't God omnipresent? Isn't God always there? And I would answer yes, absolutely. The Bible really does indicate from beginning to end that God is everywhere. This is the doctrine of God's omnipresence, right? So Psalm 139 tells us that if you go here, He's already there. If you go here, He's already there. If you run to the edge of the map, He's there. Ask Jonah how it goes to play hide and seek with God. Bad, right? Try to hide from the Lord. The Bible says he tried to hide from the Lord. Some of us have been there. We tried to hide from God. He's very bad at playing hide and go seek with, because wherever you go to hide from Him, He's already there. And He's still where you were. Okay? So there's nowhere you can go where God isn't. So He's here and He's here. So even though it's a comforting thought to say, oh, God comes near to you when you have a broken heart, some of us who look at it logically go, how can the God who's always there actually come near? He's equally with me when I have a broken heart and when I don't have a broken heart. Oh, the change doesn't occur in Him. The change occurs in you. When your heart is broken, when you become humbled by life's circumstances, and you open yourself up to Him, you are capable of receiving from Him on a completely different level. It's the difference, theologians say, between omnipresence and manifest presence. And manifest presence is what happens when the God who's always there is now opened up so that he can work in your life on the level he wants to all the time. Only you're oblivious to it, sort of insulated from it by unbelief. That's why, you know, the Bible would say Jesus would be present in an area but could do no mighty work there. What a crazy thing to be said of the omnipotent God, who is all-powerful, who can even create rocks so big that even in our fictitious scenarios, you can't. You know what I'm saying? Like, the God who can do anything, right? That's consistent with his character. This God is somehow handicapped, kept back by unbelief from doing work in some areas. What? By unbelief. Unbelief logs us out of the system, but faith is the password that opens us up to his power. And so when our heart is broken and we turn to him in that way, in some way, however, you know, somehow, he's nearer to us, positioned to actually help us in our hardships. So nothing changes about God in those moments, but everything changes about you in the way that you're capable of receiving from him. And that's why it's an honor to be trusted with pain. It's an honor. It's a hard saying. It's a hard sentence, especially if you're really hurting. That sounds mean and cruel, but hear it from my heart. It is a great honor to be trusted with pain. It somehow opens you up to knowledge and understanding of who he is, to his tenderness and to his kindness that would have been possible no other way. One pastor said that many people owe the grandeur of their lives to the tremendous pain they've had to face. That God is going to come near to you. You become like what you worship. When you worship God like he's your next breath, which is oftentimes what you have to resort to in suffering. You're capable of sensing a closeness, impossible otherwise. Actor Jeremy Renner was run over by a snowplow, 14,000-pound snowplow, trying to save his nephew's life. Broke 38 bones, liver pierced, lung collapsed, skull crushed, died in the snow, basically. But the cold saved him also, because he was on ice until the paramedics were able to arrive. He was asked on the back end, "Have you recovered?" The question, of course, insinuating, have you attained or reattained the same level of mobility that you had previously? Have you got your full range of motion back? Have you gotten back to what you had before the accident? And he said, "No, I'm better. I didn't get back and simply stop there." He said, "I wouldn't say I'm 110%. I'm sorry." He said, "I wouldn't say I'm 100%. I'm 110, maybe 150. And that's the kind of outrageous sentence that needs clarification. And so he did. The clarification was, he said, spiritually and mentally, I'm so much better. And then he said, "I got so many gifts from dying. I got so many gifts from dying. I'm just so much more thankful now, having had everything just about taken from him and then given back to him." He said, "I'm better." And a lot of people love to talk about PTSD, and that's a real thing. And we need to have sensitivity to that. But not enough, perhaps, is said about post-traumatic growth. That we can, in fact, come back better. And we can be stronger. And we can have more resilience. And we can have more grit. Why? Because God comes near. He's near to you. So, the first thing I want you to remember, so you can spiral up and not just down, is how near God is to you. And if the God of the miracle is in the room, anything can happen. And he is in your room today. Number two, what God is producing in you. What God is producing in you, because in his hands, the suffering is a tool. And it's going to serve his purpose. Just like the whirlwind brought Elijah home. That spiral that you're facing is going to serve his purpose. And that purpose is your development. It's your development. So that you would become more like Jesus Christ. So that you would be saved. So you would be sanctified. So you would be thankful. And that's why James says what he does. It seems crazy on the surface. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Trials come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And you're supposed to consider it pure joy. You're supposed to see this as a catalyzing force meant to grow me. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance has to finish its work so that you may be mature, not lacking anything. When we think about growth, we often think about growth like this. It's in a straight line, okay? A straight line of growth. And we all hope growth can be like that. I got saved and I'm growing and I'm growing and I'm growing with Jesus. I started the job and I'm growing and growing and growing and getting, you know, better at the job. I'm growing and growing and growing and it's just getting better. That's not how growth happens. It's more busted than that. It's actually, if you want to understand, almost all growth, it's more like, you know, it's going and growing and going and showing and growing. It spurts and starts and stops and it's jerkier and it's less perfect. And here's the problem. The problem is every single time we reach the end of a period of growth, we hit a wall. Smack. And in those moments, we're tempted to think something's going wrong. Something's going wrong. I was growing. No, you just grew as far as you could with the tools you had at that moment. What happens now? Now you need to catalyze the force into another upward move, another growth mode, another chance to trust, another chance to evolve, another chance to develop, another chance to become more like Jesus. So when we hit those walls, when we feel like we're stagnated, we think, I need a new church. I need a new spouse. I need to move across the country. No, listen. You'll bring your same broken self with you. Now, in healthy moments, with community, pray through all those decisions. But that's not going to change you. You'll just start a new growth mode that will eventually taper as well. And the honeymoon will end as well. There has to come this chance to grow But first, we had to slow in what the previous mode brought to us. In thinking about your organizational leadership, your individual leadership, thinking about the growth in a relationship like a marriage, this is such a helpful paradigm that if you look at it again, it's actually like stairs. It's like stairs. Some of our most difficult moments of spiraling came from us misunderstanding we were on stairs. And we had to take a new step. We had to take a new step of trust. We had to take a new step of faith. The spiraling is actually about stairs. And every time you're about to grow, you have to hit that wall first, which is messy and uncomfortable and can make you dizzy. The question I want to ask you about what you hate today is, what if it's not a wall? What if it's actually a stair? What if this is a chance to trust? What if this is meant to take a step of faith? What if this is a chance to trust? What if this is meant to take a step of faith? What if this is a chance for you to develop? This is a crisis. I understand that. It's also a point of transformation. But it's not just any kind of stair. What kind of stair is it? It's a spiral staircase. It's a spiral staircase. We're going around and around the same truth, but hopefully closer and closer to the center. And one difficult, frustrated, challenging, jerky step, I'm telling you, and at the end of your staircase of development is not something, but someone who's at the end of this world, at the end of this life, which is a spiraling, a twisting, closer and closer to the center. Aware more and more acutely and intensely of what's worthy and what's worthless. As you continue to go around and around and you realize what I was holding on to before, it's not quite such a big deal now. I see things differently. I have more perspective. I'm more of a fighter. I'm sweeter, hopefully. And at the end of that all, when we step off the last stair step, it'll be into the presence of the one that all our lives we long for, and who has with you every step of the way. He's with you today. He's saying, come on, my child, take a step. It's time to grow. It's time to go. You've been here long enough. Come on. We got to take a step. We got to trust him a little bit more. And it's hard and it's scary and it's shaky, but he's producing these things in you. And then thirdly, and we'll close here, I want you to think about what God is getting ready to do through you. I want you to think about just that. He's with you. And he's doing something. But it's all for a purpose. And the purpose does not end with you, but for other people. For more people who need this truth. I can prove it to you. Peter said that you can rejoice and count yourself blessed. Because of what? Because the Spirit of God is upon you. The Spirit of glory is upon you. And I want you to tell me one time when anyone was ever anointed with the Holy Spirit just for them. God wasn't like, here's some oil, just take a bath in it. It's going to feel great. Kings were anointed to lead. Priests were anointed to serve. Jesus himself anointed with the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry, so that those who were in prison could be set free. In their life, He was calling them in Jesus Christ. He was anointed to open up the ears of the deaf and to help the eyes of the blind to see. And you have been anointed for a purpose. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, kings and priests who are God. And it took the crushing of the situation to produce the olive oil that he now pours over your head. But that Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's not just for you, it's for the world you're meant to touch. It's for the world you're meant to reach. It's so you can go and tell what you came and saw. And when you start to remember that it jerks you out of just sitting around all gloomy, like I'm just sitting around like no one's known the troubles I've seen, what snapped me out of some of what went out of my crisis was the realization that there was going to come a day, even though it was hard for me to believe it, in my hardest, most difficult moment of my life, that there would come a day when some of this agony would be able to be in a form that people could be blessed by, no matter what they were facing. So everything we go through, we have to have a mind that this is for us, but it's not just for us. There's going to come someone else hurting, and you're going to encourage them. And I praise God for this day being a culmination and a reward of that day to keep going so I could offer up to you my battle notes to encourage you in your spiraling. God is getting ready to do something through you. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't even entered into the heart of a man the things God's prepared for those who love him. A.W. Tozer said, "It's doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has wounded him deeply." So if you feel wounded today, it's because he's getting you ready for greatness. And that greatness isn't going to be you just having strength, but using that strength to help somebody else. Be that hand out to someone else to help them in their suffering. The last question I want to close with, I need to tell you about, and you might have seen this online. It was footage by a drone of some whales in Alaska who were feeding. And it's what's called a bubble net, where the humpback whales, they go hundreds of feet down and they spin in circles as they release bubbles strategically. But with such force that as the bubbles rise to the surface, they create a net in the shape of a spiral, trapping fish inside. And then when the humpback whales rise in the center with their mouths open, they're able to eat. They need thousands of pounds of food, like a day or something crazy. They only eat half the year. So they're just constantly eating. And this is a way that God has taught them to feed. But weirdly, scientists believe it's not instinctive. It doesn't just happen from DNA. It has to be taught one generation to the next how to spiral. They got to learn it at some point. Just like I'm trying to teach you today how to spiral. And I love how these whales make the spiral by breathing out. And then they rise in the center with their mouth open. The Bible says, this is the book of Psalms, verse 10 of chapter 81, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Open your mouth right in the middle of your spiraling. Look up. Set your eyes on the one who made the mountains. And right in the midst of your spiraling, open your mouth and look to him. He's taking you up. He's bringing you up. He's bringing you up. The question I want to close with today is, what if God is trying to feed you through your spiraling up? What if you're confused and angry and not knowing, what's happening? What if it was there to feed you, to bring you to him?